Good morning, children. Be good to your teachers. Be kind to your mother. Yeah. Last week, I proposed that the most important question that you could ever ask, I think, in life, is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord's answer to Joshua was, I want you to give me a whole life. I want you to worship me. Fall down and give me everything. I want you to destroy everything in your life that's occupying space that belongs to me. It's my, your life is mine, and I want complete control of it. That's what worship really is. It's not just what we sing. It's the fact that we're pouring our heart out to God. And we're saying to God, occupy my whole life. Get rid of the things that don't belong there. They are taking space that is yours. So for your homework, I guess I asked you to think about this space. What's in this space that's taking up room that belongs to God? And we liken these things in our life that are not easy to get rid of as strongholds. The things in our life, the internal motivations that sometimes we don't even understand why we do what we do. We just call it sin. It's just my sin nature. But I'm trying to delve in below that word sin and say, what is this sin? And how do we get rid of it? Why don't we deal with it? The question is, why do we do what we do? Why do you do what you do? I ask you to spend a week trying to identify that and then circle around it in prayer. Just walk around it for 6 days. Don't give up, God. And hopefully by the seventh day, we start to see, if not the victory, we at least see walls, cracks in the wall starting to come down, because strongholds are called strongholds because they're strong. You know, they're not going to come down with a little, oh, Jesus, help me. Like, it's this sin nature is ingrained in our forefathers for thousands of years. And so we've got to, these things are going to take some work. They're going to take strength. They're going to take courage to face fear, to overcome enemies in our lives. It's not an easy work. So how did you go with that? How did you go with this thinking? Were you able to identify a stronghold? Was it easy or difficult to identify? Pair and chair, as they say in kinder. You're not in kinder, I understand. It went over the top of your head. Kinder kids know what to do. They turn to each other and they start sharing what they heard, and they say, yeah, that, and then they feed back, they share back. So just in a couple of minutes, there are two questions. Were you able to identify the stronghold? You don't have to tell a person what it is. And was it easy to identify or difficult? Pair and share. We're not good at this, but we'll get better. Kinder kids are much better at it. Okay, that's a conversation you can have it over morning tea. Well done. I mean, that was good. We got there in the end. Father, we just want to come to you and ask for your help. We know that these strongholds are in our lives, but sometimes they stay hidden and they're not easy to identify. And there's reasons behind that as well. But we know internally that there are things in our life that just aren't right, and we want to get them right. We want to know the reasons behind why we do, and then we need your help to bring these strongholds down in our lives so that we can just be the people that you want us to be, to live this promised life that you've promised that we could have, a life filled with joy, with peace, with love for one another, with kindness and gentleness and self-control. We want to see these things evident in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us identify these things that are preventing this from happening in our lives. And we ask you to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to dig a little deeper and try to identify some of these internal strongholds with the story of Achan. The story of Achan begins, I guess, in chapter 6, where God told Israel to destroy everything that's set apart for destruction. So when they enter into Jericho, they were told this, and it was the standard, it was the general rule. Verse 18, do not take any of the things set apart for destruction. There's two parts to this. Or you yourselves will be completely destroyed. There's a lot in that. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourself will be completely destroyed. And you'll bring trouble on the camp of Israel. And everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. So that's the general rule. It's very clear. Destroy everything in the town. Don't keep anything for yourself because it will destroy you. Chapter 7, verse 1. But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. Basically, Israel thought they brought down Jericho. They went into a little town called Ai. Ai was a lot smaller town. Strongholds didn't seem to be as big. They didn't think they needed the whole army to attack it. So they took up a smaller group, a couple of thousand, between 2,000 or 3,000 people to attack it. They went up there and basically got their butts kicked. And they couldn't work out why. I thought God was going to be with us. And Joshua, he got upset. He fell down on his face and started to cry out to God. And in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on a face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They've stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they've not only stolen them, but they've lied about it, and they've hidden these things among their own belongings. And that's why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now, Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up and command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. And you will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. Man, that's so close to our hearts. I don't know what Achan was thinking when he took this stuff. I mean, you put yourself in his place. He sees this beautiful robe from Babylon. He sees gold and silver. And he's thinking, I like the look of that. But no one else is wearing stuff like that. I mean, what was he going to do? Go to the cupboard one morning and say, what am I going to wear today? This looks good. And walk down the street in his beautiful robe like no one knew what he was going to do. He would have stood out like a fish out of water. It was so obvious that he'd stolen something. You know, go and splash some cash on some stuff that Israel had been in the desert for 40 years wearing the same shoes and the same clothes. And here's Achan thinking, I'm going to introduce some style to this place. It's looking very drab. It would have been obvious what he'd done. I don't know what he was thinking. So why did he take it? Why did he take it? Why did he do what he did? When Achan was confronted with it, in verse 20, he said, it's true, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 20 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. Why did he do it? I wanted them so much that I took them. And they're hidden in the ground beneath my tent with the silver that's buried deeper than the rest. He wanted it. That's why he did what he did. He wanted it. Why did he want it? It doesn't answer the question. We don't know. But he hid it. He wanted it, couldn't do anything with it, so he hid it and he buried them. I don't know what's going on with this. What I think is going on behind this, you know, there's a lot of pleasure involved in the stuff we want. He saw it, he wanted it, he thought, this would be good for me. But behind that, there's a deeper question. And I think it is lack of trust. I think it's independence from God. I think what Achan was thinking was, God's been providing for us in the past, but this is a whole new story, this promised land stuff. I might have to start thinking for myself. You know, who knows what's going to happen? I've got to provide for my family and look after the thing, but behind that is God saying, well, just, I provided for you for 40 years in the desert. You never lacked for one thing. And here you are now taking something that I told you not to take. Why do you do that? I think it's independence. I think within Achan there's a bit of us. We want to do our own thing. We don't like being told what to do. No one does. And so we think we've got this battle going on, and it's independence. It's, you can't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. I think I'll do what is good for me, what brings me pleasure. I want to do what I want, which is what he wanted. Don't try and tell me what to do. But God didn't say that to him because he was trying to be mean and selfish and keep all the stuff for himself. I don't think God is going, okay, I get all the good stuff, the gold and silver and iron and all that, and that belongs to me, and you guys can't have anything. That's not God's nature. I think what God was saying was, this is not good for you, this stuff. This stuff will destroy you. The things of this world, that's what God was saying. Whatever it is, these things, destroy them. Because they will destroy you if you can't get a handle on them. And all the glitter and all the gold and all the beautiful clothes and stuff like that, that was the thing that grabbed Achan's attention. And he was like, I'm going to... But below this motivation was saying deeper. He was saying, I don't trust God. I want my independence from God. I'm going to deal with this myself. But God wants best for him, and God knows that independence leads to separation. God doesn't want separation. He also knows that separation leads to death. When we go our own way from God, the punishment for sin is death. Separation from God is not good for us. God's trying to protect him. He's trying to help him, not rob him. And when we're given a choice sometimes to trust God or do things on our own, we choose independence. It's the same sort of thing that happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. When they were told not to touch something, when they were given boundaries for their good, right, they decided, no, we want to be independent. There's a possibility that we can be like God, which means we don't really need God, and so we don't trust what God is saying is for our good. We'll try this on our own, and let's just see what happens. And this question leads to, I think God's holding out on me. Did God really say that? Then we start to justify and twist what's going on, because we know what's right. God's word is clear. Don't touch it, don't do it. And yet we do it and we justify it and we go, this pleasure thing, it really is for my good. And God's going, no, it's not, it will destroy you. Don't do it. And we think, I think I'm going to try this anyway, because I think God's trying to rob me this pleasure, this stuff. It's good, it brings me a lot of joy. But God is not trying to rob you. He's trying to help you. He knows what's in your heart. And he gave us free will. But he gave us free will in order to choose him. Not to choose independence. He wants us to choose him with our free will, with everything we've got. But like the story of Adam and Achan, we believe that God is trying to hold out on us, and we don't like being told what to do. We want this independence, and we want more, or we think we want more than what God says we need. That's why the title of this message is called Achan for More. Thank you, preacher. Yeah, I was afraid you wouldn't get it, because it's a very deep thought. It's not really. I got a lot of joy out of thinking that. aching for more. But this is a passage that gives us a clue as to what was going on internally, this internal motivation. And the desires that are there, and they're not easy to identify. And the reason is, I think there's a reason, that Achan buried his thing. He wanted to hide them deep from everyone else. He didn't want everyone to see what he'd taken, so he buried it. Now, we don't want everyone to see what's going on in my life either, my internal motivations, and so we hide them. And we bury them deep. Sometimes we bury them so deep we even forget that they're there. And then we wonder why we do what we do. I'm not sure. But deep down in our lives, there's this motivation that's independence from God, and it's driving us, and it's separating us from God. I was asked to deal with a kid in kinder that was doing something the other day. They were outside lining up, and this little kid decided to kick someone else. I said, "Why did you do it?" He said, "I don't know." You must have had a reason. "I don't know." "Why do you do what you do?" "I don't know." "Why did you do that? Why did you think that? Why did you choose that path?" "I don't know." This is what Paul says. I read this last week. Not very well, by the way. Verse 15, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. I don't know. Instead, I do what I hate." Here's the reason. "There's a power within me that's at war with my mind, and this power makes me a slave to the sin that's still in me." This power, this, we could call it internal motivation. It sounds, what Paul's describing here is this stronghold. There's this a stronghold within me, this a power within me that forces me to do what I don't want to do. It's an addiction that sometimes I just have a desire for. I don't understand why this thing's forcing me to do something that I don't want to do. I know it's not good for me, but I do it anyway. I think what Paul's describing is an addiction or a stronghold. And the Latin root for addiction is adesine, I think. I'm not Latin, so I don't know. I'm just making that up. Adesine. It means to give assent to a sign or surrender. In ancient times, it was used to describe someone, usually an enemy, who was captured and kept in bondage or slavery. It comes from Dr. Hart. This is power, this work within us. And we've submitted to this power, and it's taken us captive, and we are submitted to its authority. But we know that this bondage of sin has been broken, and yet we continue to submit ourselves to it. Free choice, free will. And we do it because we think that we'll get some pleasure from it. That's the way most addictions are, aren't they? You don't do them because they're hurtful. You do them because you think you'll get some joy, some pleasure. Maybe it's an attraction, maybe it's a stimulation, maybe it's something, but addictions are pleasurable for a reason. They want us body and soul. But what we have to be aware of is that these things are trying to destroy us. That's the end result. They're trying first and foremost to separate us from God. Separation, independence, leads to death. God's trying to put a stop to that. He's trying to say, "No, I'm not trying to rob you of good things. It's not me. I want what's best for you. Believe me in that. I'm trying to help you." Let's watch this clip. Watch the struggle that Bilbo has letting go of his addiction. This is called the Ring of Power. The Ring of Power. And he's thinking, "Now, why should I give it up?" He's saying, "You've had it long enough. You should give it up." He's going, "No, no. But but it belongs to me. I found it. It's mine. Why should I?
Yes. Now it comes to it. I don't feel like parting with it. It's mine. I found it. It came to me.
There's no need to get angry.
Well, if I'm angry, it's your fault. It's mine.
My own.
My precious.
Precious? It's been called that before. Not by you.
What business is it of yours what I do with my own things?
I think you've had that ring quite long enough.
You want it for yourself?
Bilbo Baggins! Do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks. I am not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you.
You're right, Gandalf. The ring must go to Frodo. It's late. The road is long. Yes, it is time.
Bilbo. Hmm? The ring is still in your pocket.
Oh, yes. Thought up an ending for my book. And he lived happily ever after, to the end of his days.
And I'm sure you will, my dear friend.
Goodbye, Gandalf.
Goodbye, dear Bilbo.
How many times have you agreed with God that this is probably not good for me, this addiction? And you agreed, no, I'm going to let it go, and then you walk it out with it in your pocket. God is not trying to rob you of the pleasures of life and the good things that he's trying to help us. The sad thing about that story is that what happened with that addiction, he just said, there, I'm going to give it to Frodo. And something to think about in terms of, you know, what we pass on to the next generation, to our kids. These addictions, they do have generational ties, I think, that we learn habits. We learn things that our fathers have done, and we take it and then we pass it on. And it almost destroyed Frodo as well. If it wasn't for... This is a great movie series. If it wasn't for the fellowship of the ring, it would have destroyed Frodo. He couldn't do it on his own. And there's a whole lot in that. There's something powerful about that. The strength of the fellowship really helped him overcome this power in his life, this addiction. And it's hard. You may not be able to fully destroy this thing on your own, and Frodo wasn't able to do that. So I don't know. There's a whole lot of things there that we could talk about. There's accountability. There's strength. There's for one another. There's helping each other. There's vulnerability. I know it's not easy stuff to talk about, and even to discover. I mean, most of us probably need a psychologist to actually go deep down to do it, but I think at the end of the day, the reason is we could just call it sin. But, and I don't have time to unpack this either. But I love the way that God discovered who had the sin in his life. It was almost like a process of elimination. POE, I googled POE, process of elimination, and come up with some very disturbing things that nurses have to deal with. Process of elimination means a completely different thing to what I was thinking about. We won't go there. But he identified Israel, and he said, right, within Israel there's a tribe, and he eliminated the rest. And then there was families, and he eliminated the rest. And then there was, it went down this until finally the Achan said, yeah, it's me. I think there's something in that in terms of trying to figure out what is in our lives, like working through your life with God's help. I think if you start removing the things, identifying the things in your life that shouldn't be there, you'll get to the root of the problem. You'll be able to identify and discover it. I've been trying to do this myself. I don't like just preaching about stuff, and I'm thinking, oh, what is it within me that's causing a stronghold? What is it? What's my stronghold? And so I got onto this book. I value this guy called Dr. Hart, Archibald Hart. He's a psychologist, and he's written a number of books. And he's written a book called something to do with addictions. Can't remember the title. It was back up there before. And so there was all these different things he identifies as strongholds in his life. So I started doing surveys. That is, how do you identify this and that? And eliminating things from my list. And I come across this one called The Addiction of Hurriedness. And I thought, and that doesn't sound that bad. But I assure you that it is dangerous, and I didn't realise how dangerous it is. The first question they asked, this is not a lie, in this survey, the first question that was asked is, do you have a desire to ride a motorbike? That's fair dinkum. This book's been around for a long time. And I'm like, I had to answer 15 questions. Out of the 15, I ticked 10, which is in the high category, that this is probably something that's going on in my life, an addiction to hurriedness. So it doesn't sound that bad, does it? But hurriedness is linked to adrenaline, when you think about it. And adrenaline is one of the most powerful drugs that our body actually produces. And you can get hooked on adrenaline. Big deal. What does adrenaline do? Well, adrenaline makes you feel really good, and you can get a high from adrenaline, so much so that you just keep on wanting more and more. But adrenaline does some damage to your body at the same time. It really causes a lot of health issues, that if you stay on adrenaline, if you stay up, it can cause lots of cholesterol damage. It's all sorts of stuff. One of the problems is that after you're high, you start heading down. And as we all know, with any addiction, once you start heading down, you've got to go for the next hit. You've got to look for the next, ooh, how am I going to get out of this? Because we know if you keep going down, it leads to a depression. And depression leads to even further things and mental health and all sorts of things. And the further you go down, studies show that the further you go down, it takes the same amount of time to get back out. Unless, I got told the grade's about the same. So the steepness of the hill that goes down is the same steepness that comes out. It could take longer, but this is what Dr. Hart says. Don't expect, if you keep going down that road, it's going to be easy to get out of. So what we do to fix that problem is we look for the next hit. We look for adrenaline. We look for this spike that goes, I feel better. And the deeper you go, the more addicted, more, you know, stuff that you need to actually get you out. And I'm not sure where I picked this up from. I think as an apprentice, I dealt with this guy, my boss, who was just an adrenaline addict. Everything for him was in a rush. Everything was hurried. He would just done everything at 100 mile an hour. Literally, just I remember one day the tradies, he left his toolbox sitting down, and they got a power nail gun, and they nailed his toolbox to the ground, and he come flying along like he always did, grabbed his toolbox and boom, landed on his back. It was so funny. Everyone's killing themselves laughing, except him. He was not impressed. You don't waste time. You don't be silly. There's no time for that. He used to eat on the run. He could eat 8 sandwiches just while he's driving at 130, 140 miles an hour, kilometres an hour. But I watched this guy for 4 years, and I watched him, and I watched what happened. His adrenaline just got to the point where it destroyed his marriage. He lost his business. He lost everything. He really did. I'm not making it up. At one point, we were working at a power station, and we just got this massive big contract to actually do maintenance on all the cranes that go through the power station. Massive contract. These cranes are as wider than this room, and he decided he was going to jump up there and drive it without any asking any permission, because we couldn't find anyone to drive it, and he didn't have time to wait. They were in a union meeting about safety, and as soon as they heard the crane start, it was like a swarm of bees come out, and they were angry, and we got kicked off site, and he lost the contract, and it was a multi-million dollar contract. This hurriedness destroyed him. It's a serious thing. And one of the sneaky things about it is that hurriedness is an acceptable drug. We applaud people who are in a hurry. We all do it. We think, you listen to your own choice of words when someone asks you how you're going. You say, oh, mate, flat out. And we're like, yeah, we like that. We like to be asked the question behind that question. Why do you need to say that you're flat out? It's because it makes us feel important, makes us feel that we're doing something that matters. I'm making a difference here. I'm busy. I'm not lazy. Are you saying that I'm lazy? I sit around doing nothing? I don't want to be known as lazy. So we do the opposite. The major part of hurriedness is we're seeking the approval of others. When you think about it, we want the applause. We want people to say, yeah, man, you're a hard worker. You know, you're fantastic. What you're doing really matters. Part of that is that adrenaline rush. When was the last time you heard someone say, so what have you been up to? Well, I just spent 4 hours in prayer and Bible study and feel really refreshed. Just had the day off today, and I just spent 4 hours sitting by a river and just getting connected with God. Have you ever heard anyone say that? We don't, because we think that equates to being lazy. What do you mean you had 4 hours and, man, you should have been doing this or that? It's crazy, but it's true. It's hard to stop and say, admit, I just need to spend time with God. This whole, what lies behind the question? Why do you do what you do? Why do we say what we do? If it's human favour, if it's human approval, then we're looking somewhere that God says, you don't need to look there. So I encourage you again this week. Do yourself a huge favour and stop and examine your motives. Examine your internal, what's going on inside. Why? What am I a slave to? What do I think about? Socrates says, an unexamined life is not worth living. I think that's good. If anyone should examine themselves, Paul reminds us, before we come to church, examine your heart, examine your motives, and deal with what's going on inside. We should do it as Christians, because God is not trying to rob you of your addiction, your stronghold. He's not trying to make life miserable. He's trying to help you. Father, we need your help. We need your we are human beings with free will, and the free will has got us into some trouble. Looking at the things of this world, and they're a lure to us, and they drag us away, and they cause us to become addicted and slaves to sin that separates us from you. And we struggle with this. We're human and we struggle, and we need your help. We can't do this on our own. And we pray for your word to reveal truth to us. We pray for your spirit to work in our lives to help us destroy these things in our life. We pray for strength. We pray for courage to identify what it is, the fear, the addictions, the reasons behind what we do what we do. We need your help, and we ask for you to work in us this week, to walk faithfully for the next 6 days, to make that our goal in order to break down these things in our life. Father, we thank you for the fellowship we have, this non-judgmental group of people that walk with us, and we pray that you'll give us courage to share with one another and to encourage one another and to help identify some of these things in our life. We commit ourselves to you today, and we ask for your help in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.